Open your Bibles, please, to Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1. Reading from verse 20. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, and now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The hymn book that I was brought up on had 1,000 hymns. It was called the Redemption Hymn Book. And one of the songs in that hymn book, when I preached out west, I heard Mrs. John Charles sing, and I've never forgotten it. I'm not going to sing, you'd all leave. But I'll give you the first words of the song. In the heart of London City, mid the dwellings of the poor, these bright golden words were uttered, I have Christ, what want I more? The verses of that hymn tell the story of a city missionary hearing of this dying woman, going to see her in what they call a garret. It was a pitiful sight, a pallet of straw, just a thin blanket over her, and she was dying. The woman knelt and whispered in her ear and said, my dear, Isn't there anything I can do for you? And then those golden words were uttered. We'll hear them repeated in glory when we get there. I of Christ. What want I more? And that's my theme for this evening. Divine fullness in Christ. We've been looking at his person, and we noticed his work. The sevenfold glories of the man of Calvary. And this morning we notice the mighty work that he accomplished at Calvary. The greatest ever undertaken in the annals of eternity. The work of redemption and the work of reconciliation. Tonight, I would like to speak of the blessed results for us. Not only has he wrought redemption, paying his precious blood as the price demanded, and not only will he bring all creation into harmony with God, but meanwhile, we enter into the good of all that, and you. And here we have the story of God's grace. Three things here. First, where we were, alienation. Second, where we are, reconciliation. Third, the future, presentation. And fourth, our responsibility, preservation. We sing a song that tells the story. A sinner reconciled to God, oh, what a word is this? A soul saved by blood and brought nigh to God. But where were we? By nature and by practice, far. So very far from God. Yet now, by grace, brought nigh to him through faith in Jesus' blood. And then we can sing of that nearness. For our Lord Jesus died the just for the unjust. And notice the purpose, that he might bring us to God. All else is incidental. Of course he took our sins away, gave us comfort, peace, and all these blessings. But the purpose was to bring us to God. As his beloved children, delighting his heart as we look up into his face and say, Abba Father. So dear, so very dear to God, dearer I could not be. The love wherewith he loves his son, such is his love to me. Why should I ever careful be? Since such a God is mine. He watches o'er me night and day and tells me, Thou art mine. I helped put an end to all wars in World War I. Wilson felt justified in declaring war when he said the war to end all wars. I'll never forget one night when I was out on pass. And it was the hour when the Christians were being together in Grand Rapids. And I heard taps. And I felt very lonely. I was waiting for Dr. Davis to pick me up. And I thought of the little group in Grand Rapids, and I thought Mark Gallows might be giving out this hymn that was his favorite at this very time. So I thought, though I'm so far away, I'll join, and I sang. Nobody else heard me, that's why I dared to. Why should I ever careful be, since such a God is mine? He watches o'er me night and day and tells me, you're mine. Someone was mentioning yesterday about John Welch. And they had good things to say about him. I'll never forget one early morning in Guelph, bitter cold in that old tabernacle. He says, Peter, take the blankets along. You'll need them around you. And as we prayed together, he addressed our Father and he said, Father, your beloved Son is at my side. And I thought, what? How blessedly true that we who were alienated from God, enemies by nature, ungodly by practice, through the work of His beloved Son, we share His place in Abba's affections. God looked down from heaven and said, my beloved Son. Could He say that of me? John Welch said so. Paul says so. I'm His beloved Son. And nothing that you could say reaches the height of bliss of nestling in the bosom of your Father, looking up into His face and say, once far from God, now brought nigh through Jesus' blood. From alienation, the state of every unsaved person, to reconciliation, a mind at perfect peace with God. Oh, what a word is this. A sinner reconciled by blood. This indeed is peace. Nothing can disturb that peace. Three things involved in that. He came. He died. He reconciled. He came. God on a wooing errand to earth. We never would have reached out to Him. There's no one that seeks after God. So that's the popular phrase today. God does the seeking. Adam, where art thou? Has been repeated to every child of Adam. Where are you? The cry of a heartbroken God. He longs to have the prodigal home. And so He sent His Son. And God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. God didn't need to be reconciled. His love is as eternal as Himself. We were at enmity. We needed to be reconciled. And the presence of our blessed Lord here on earth was heaven's message. I love you. I love you. I love you. Wisdom's voice heard crying. Who listened? Who cared? They nailed him to the cross. But little did they realize that that was the getting rid of every barrier so that the heart of God could go out in freeness, in fullness. For there, as nowhere else, I see God loves. God loves. Who thy love, O God, can measure? Love that gave for us its treasure. Him in whom was all thy pleasure. O God, that thou couldst smite him who always did thy will. That thou couldst call forth the billows of wrath to roll over his head. That thou couldst unsheathe the sword of thy justice and plunge it into the bosom of thy beloved Son. Ever shalt thou have the praises of thy redeemed. Love so amazing, love so great, demands my heart, my life, my all. He came to tell us God loves. He died to remove every barrier. The veil is rent, and light from the cross floods the entire earth. The gospel reaches every creature. And then he reconciled. He brought us to the heart of God. Moody said, when that soldier put that spear into the heart of the Lord Jesus, he said, the Lord could say, there's another way, it's to the heart of God. The blood that flowed, the water, cleansed and fitted us. The third thing is presentation. That's the goal of redemption. And that's the believer's prospect. In the mirror of eternity, for redemption was no afterthought. In the mirror of eternity, the Father planned a marriage for his Son and presented her to him. And I've been studying Proverbs. I got some books from our dear brother here. And in Proverbs we learn that when God watched and saw his Son create the universe, he spake and it was done. He called forth the mountains. He scooped out the seas. He made all the stars. He created everything that is made, and there's not a thing that's made that he didn't create, and God delighted in it. That's my Son. But while God was delighting in his Son, the Son was delighting in us. He saw one spot in the vast universe. He saw one place, Calvary. And his delights were with the children of men. And when the Father presented to Christ the fair bride, he said, Son, between you and the wedding is an awful gulf. For your bride will be in the depths of judgment, in death. Far away from God, you have to redeem her and reconcile her. But for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, willing to suffer untold anguish. He had us in mind. The presentation was the joy set before him. Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, I've espoused you to one bridegroom. Paul writes to the Ephesians and says, he loved. And he couldn't give more and he wouldn't give less. He gave himself for his bride. And he's up there to love us and care for us and fit us for the presentation day. We're going to be presented to him, Jude tells us. And he'll be satisfied. When he sees us radiant in heavenly glory, the pearl of his heart's deep longing, rapture. She's worth it. The masterpiece, the most beautiful object in all the universe, my bride. Adam suffered for his bride. And God presented Eve to Adam. And the literal Hebrew is, this is it. The servant presented Rebecca to a bridegroom. It was a father's planning, servant's work. Servant unnamed because the Spirit of God never speaks of himself, either as subject or as author. The Spirit of God always points to the bridegroom. And so you may be sure when somebody tells you they're baptized by the Spirit and they're filled with the Spirit, they're lying. Spirit never talks of himself. Christ. That's his business. To rule and win for the heavenly bridegroom. And that was a wonderful thing. When he wooed a young maiden for Isaac, that servant, she'd never seen him before. You may have heard my story about my Uncle Mint that used to go with me out preaching. He didn't preach, but he liked to go along. And he told me of his boyhood days in Grand Rapids when he had a friend who came to him and said, Mint, that's a Dutch name, Mint. He said, would you do something for our friend? Yeah. What do you want me to do? Well, he said, there's a lovely young girl here in Grand Rapids, and I like her very much, and I'd like to marry her, but, you know, I'm afraid that if I approach the subject now, and she might say no, and I wouldn't like that very well. I wonder if you could take her out and quiz her out a little bit. And find out how I stand with her. Oh, he said, I'd be glad to do that. So he took, Lottie was her name. He took her out that night with the result that she became my Aunt Lottie. But you have in Scripture this servant who brings the wealth of the Father's house. And each of that was brought typifies the Spirit of God. The camels, the men, the jewels, the wardrobe, everything to delight your heart. But he said, don't look at me. I haven't come to woo and win you for myself. Well, who is he? I haven't got a photograph of him. You mean you're wooing me for somebody I never saw? That's it. Well, I'll tell you about him. I'll tell you about him. The Spirit of God says, I'll tell you about him. Will you listen? Or do you want to be occupied with yourself? Beware of this present movement. Occupation with self and lowering other Christians. It's not of God. The Spirit of God occupies you with that man in the glory. Oh, what a Savior he is. we belong to Him. Joseph, I've got 7 things for you, my boy. And you have 7 things given to Joseph by Pharaoh. The crowning point was Asenath. Asenath. Presented. And one day, the Holy Spirit of God, when the bride is complete, will present us to the Savior, and He'll point them out to the Father, and the Father will give the bride away, and the bridegroom will take us across the threshold, and we'll dwell happily forever in the Father's house. And He and I in that bright glory, one deep joy shall share. Mine to be forever with Him, His that I am there, the fruit of the travail of His soul. Now then, if ye continue in the faith, is that the door to all the blessing that God has for us? Yes. I know no other way. It's not any movement of self. It's not any feeling. It's not any experience. F-A-I-T-H is the door to every blessing that God has for us. How did you receive the Spirit, Paul says to the Galatians? You're working hard. You're trying to make the flesh something. How did you receive the Spirit? By the hearing of faith. How did you get saved? By the hearing of faith. And what is the proof of reality? Continuation. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and never accept anything outside this book. Depart from it, and you're a fit prey for the enemy. Keep this in your heart and in your mind, and know nothing but what's in this book. It's the preservative for God's people. And God knows we need it today. I've never known a day when Satan is attacking the truth from every angle and trying to get us to drift away from the harbor of the soul, from the bridegroom of our hearts. It began long ago. There are 2 letters that our Lord wrote to the church in Ephesus. And the one tells of the love of His heart. The epistle to the Ephesians. And the other, you've lost your first love. Who's the rival? I thought you loved me. It's not a question of my love being cold or anything else. It's the object of love. I know something about that because I got the letters that the boys got in the army. And many one came to me and said, she's got another love. And the letter would come maybe once a month and then... And he says, when did you tell me last you loved me? When did I hear from your lips, blessed Lord Jesus, how dear Thou art to me? Take the world and give me Jesus. He wants to hear that. He deserves to hear that. Continue in the faith and don't let anyone move you from it. Not doing some spectacular thing, having some wonderful experience. I don't know of any greater spiritual experience than to let the sunlight of his love shine into this poor heart of mine. And that's what Paul was exercised about. In chapter 2, he says, I have great conflict. Well, why? Well, Paul sensed the danger. And just as Israel's eyes were on the giants and their vision was clouded, so the enemy would get our eye off from Christ. And Paul says, I want you to enjoy Christ. I want you to drink into its fullness. I want you to sit at his feet. I want you with John to have your head on his bosom. Now there are four things here. First, that their hearts may be comforted. God is gathering and welding hearts together. Brother Mayo, some of you know him. He's living in Silver Springs now. But we used to preach with him, Bill Nye. He had an uncle in Big Rapids, a politician. And in those days, one of the great things was to pave streets. And when they got together, he had too much of fiery water. Germans like it. Others do too. So they made him give a speech, and he got up and said, "We Germans must get our heads together and make one big block." And that's what you do when you get heads together. God wants hearts together. David was out of God's territory as an exile. Absalom stole the hearts of the children of Israel. And we have Absalom's instruments of the enemy today. Then someone struck a happy note and said, "Why doesn't someone speak of bringing the king back? That's the trouble. David hasn't got his place. No wonder we're at strife one with another." And David heard it. And David sent two priests out. And they accomplished something. It tells us that through their ministry, they joined the hearts of the men of Judah as one heart with one word. Come back, David. And the closing words of God's blessed book are those of the Spirit of God speaking through and with the church and directing them to the bridegroom in heaven and saying, "Come, Lord Jesus, we long to see thee, long to dwell with thee above, and to know in all its fullness the sweetness of thy love. Come, Lord Jesus," and if we unite in that cry, it'll bring peace. That doesn't need the exercise of our heads and make a block. That means the warmth of our hearts that melt together. God wants our hearts, not our heads. You got a head in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, and let him do all the thinking for you. The next is united in love. Not union, but unity. Is there a difference? Well, Brother Hobb pictured it. He said if you'd bring a cat and a dog in here and tie the tails together, you got union, but you haven't got unity. That's not unity. Abigail knew something about it. She says, "David, the enemy's after you, trying to get you. I know you're going to be on the throne. David, Your life is bound up in one bundle of life with the Lord your God. This isn't union, it's unity, one hand. The church isn't composed of all different sects and denominations and groups. It's one body. Scripture doesn't say there should be. It says there is one body. Recognize it's one body. And tear off these labels. That's all extra. There is one body. And if all Christians would be in the camp for a little while, you'd be so glad to see a fellow Christian, you never asked what he was. And that right, my brother? You just hug him because he's one of Christ. United in love. Knit together. And a wonderful illustration of it you have in the tabernacle. 48 boards. But there was one board that went right through the heart of those boards. And you touched it here, touched it there, you touched Christ. I'll never forget when there were about 35 of us. And it was near the midnight hour. And we didn't use fists, but we used tongues. And our heads weren't together, nor our hearts. And then one brother got up and said, "Brethren, I have to get on my knees and confess to God what I did to that brother, I did to Christ. Christ is in that brother, Christ is in that brother, and we're all members of Christ. And I can smash this finger and say it's the finger, but the entire hand and the entire body suffers." And he got down on his knees and confessed to God. Went around. And then there were three who held out. Silent prayer. Finally, "Oh God, only the devil triumphed tonight. There's nothing more precious, nothing more delightful to God, and nothing sweeter for a Christian than to have happy, hearty Christian fellowship one with the other. And that's what I believe." Whether you say amen to it or not. There's nothing in all the world that can compare with happy, hearty Christian fellowship, fellowship in Christ. Hearts enriched is the third thing. We're rich in the possession of the truth. But there's one thing, remember, there's a difference between title and possession. We may have the title to it, but he wants us to possess. There are many illustrations of that. But I read the other day of one. An immigrant came over to America and he bought a ticket to Scranton. And the next station after this, where he went on the track, they found this man walking along the track. And the agent called him in and said, "Don't you know that you're transgressing? That's Lehigh Valley property and you've no right to walk on that track." He said, "I have." "No, you haven't." He pulled out his ticket. He said, "Of course I've got a right. I paid for it." Man says, "Step in here." After a while, that big engine came thundering around. And he sat in the parlor car. Two ways to get there. Walking along the railroad track or riding in the Pullman. And I've known so many Christians are having a hard time getting to heaven. Get in the parlor car. Nestle close to the arms of Jesus. Safe in his arms. Nothing alarmed. Perfect peace. Can we have it? Yes, we can. possess your possessions. You know the story about the fellow, the Scotsman that went across the Atlantic, and he wanted to save money, so he put in a whole supply of crackers and cheese. Crackers are dry, and cheese, the older it gets, the better. So he had crackers and cheese until the last day when he's going to go in the harbor, you know. They said the next day they'd be, so he thought he'd splurge. Went to the dining room. Boy, was that fine. Except he thought, well, that's going to make a big hole in my pocketbook. He went to the steward. He says, how much? He says, what do you mean? Well, I had this lovely dinner. I want to pay for it. Pay for it? Yes, he says, I pay my bills. He says, man, that's all in your ticket. And I thought that was an unlikely story until I was in Minneapolis and they have that queen that goes down. And they said, we did the same thing. We had a lunch along with us and we found out we didn't eat our lunch. Oh, get all that's on the ticket going to heaven. Enjoy in all his fullness. I have Christ. What want I more? And Brother Grant said something very wonderful. He said, Christ all by himself satisfies, but as soon as you bring in something else, you're not satisfied. It's exclusive. I'm an exclusive brother. You're an exclusive sister. Christ all by himself satisfies, and those who are Christ enjoy it together. I got 30 seconds. Can I go 30 seconds over time? Well, I've had hearts comforted, hearts united in love, hearts enriched, and I've got to have hearts satisfied. And I'll leave my illustrations. I'll just ask you a question. If I gave you a leaky vessel, how ever could I keep that vessel full of water? Pour it in, and it goes out. How can I be satisfied? My wife isn't here. She corrected me the other day, and I took it. She says, you're always talking about being satisfied. She says, I'm not satisfied. I like a fireplace. And they got a little house, and I like a big house, so I can move around and not feel cooped in. But she said, I'm content, but I'm not satisfied. She said, why don't you use the word content? I can be content. She's content with me, too, but she ain't satisfied. I want to say that you can be satisfied with Christ. And the only way I know to keep a bucket that has no bottom full is dip it in the well. Would that work? Amen. And you know where grace has put us? Where do you think? In Christ. Christ in us and we in Christ. And A.B. Simpson used a beautiful illustration of it. He says, I throw a bottle into the Atlantic Ocean. The bottle is in the Atlantic Ocean, and the Atlantic Ocean is in the bottle. So God put us in Christ, that these hearts that could not be satisfied with the whole world. Solomon tried it. Is satisfied with love. And God used a man who tried everything else to write the Song of Songs. And the Song of Songs is union and communion. There's nothing that can compare with wedded love. The woman united to a man, one, And that's being destroyed today. I read something from an exclusive brother. He was a Ravenite of all. He wrote and said that we're in a day today when they don't hear the voice of the bridegroom and the bride anymore. They get along without marriage. I don't know what percentage of the folks in our United States don't marry at all. And the greatest earthly joy there is the joy of wedded love. Amen? And beyond that joy, which is only a parable, is the joy that we have as being one with that beloved Son of God in glory. God gives him his bride. Presentation. Oh, to answer to the love of his heart by being able to return that love and say, Jesus, I love thee. Our Father, how we thank thee for thy boundless grace that sought us when we were far from thee, that brought us nigh to thyself, Lord. Thy grace saving us by faith, laying hold on this salvation so that we can say, Christ is mine. Thine, Jesus, thine no more. This heart of mine shall seek its joy apart from thee. The world is crucified to me, and I am thine. And, O God, we await that day when we shall hear the shout, and we'll say, Hallelujah, Christ returneth. Hallelujah, Amen. And throughout the countless ages of eternity, we'll spend it all in enjoying thy house, our home, forevermore, and the love of our blessed Lord and Savior. Grant, our Father, that we may be kept in thy love, and that we may follow on to know more of him whose fullness we soon shall enter into. In his precious name, amen.